So 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and to our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if a picture is worth a thousand words, I'm going to show you a picture. If you look at the screen, this is a picture of a house in our neighborhood. I pulled this off of Google Maps, and it's fairly old. It's many years old. But as you drive in the main road into our neighborhood, you will see this house. And when we moved in a couple years ago, this house did not look this good. Years afterwards, we found out from some of the people in the neighborhood that the owners passed away and the house was given to their children who didn't live there. And the children neglected the house. The lawn was rarely mowed, if ever. The beautiful landscape was so overgrown that you couldn't even see the house. In fact, it was so overgrown, it was ugly. It was an eyesore. It was painful just to drive by this main street and see this house. Well, last spring, they were advertising an estate sale. Not that Tara and I cared about the estate sale, but we wanted to see inside this house. We thought the outside looked bad. We walked in, and it was awful. There was the smell of cat urine in just about every room. And if you smelled that, it's very pungent. It's not a pleasant odor. I wouldn't call it a pool. There had been a pool in the backyard, but now it was a bamboo forest that had grown up. Every place you looked in this house, it was just ugly. But then, this past summer, we saw that someone had bought the house. The first thing that happened, a big red dumpster was put out in the driveway. And we, you know, every day I would drive by and I would see people hauling stuff from inside the house, putting it in this dumpster. And then they began to paint the brick. They began to clear out the landscaping. Let me just show you the next picture. I took this Friday. It's beautiful. What they've done with this. It looks so incredible. Now I get so excited to drive by and see the amazing work that they had done, to see the beauty. Well, I use this as an illustration to describe the church in Corinth. Like houses, churches also can get messy. And often the messiness is caused by neglect. Before we look at Paul's introduction, we really need to understand the messiness in this church in Corinth. How was it messy? Well, first of all, the church was messy because there were a lot of leadership problems. The various members of the church were giving allegiance to various personalities, developed different camps. There was what was called the Paul camp, the Apollos camp, the Cephas camp. And because of these different divisions and following these different personalities, it fostered further divisions and tribalism. That was the first problem, leadership problems. The second problem, there were social problems. Church members were suing each other, taking each other to court, brothers and sisters in Christ, and not letting the church step in and handle some of these conflicts. Third, there were cultural problems. It's a very diverse church, as we're going to see. There were rich and poor, there were Jew and Gentile, there were upper class and lower class. And because of this wide variety of cultures, there was no sensitivity to each other's cultures. People lived the way they wanted to and said, "This is how I am. Just live with it." No sensitivity to other people's cultures. Fourth, in the church, there were spiritual problems. The church experienced what I call first-class Christianity, which doesn't exist. It's something we make up in the church. What is first-class Christianity? Well, it's like when you fly on a plane. If you can really afford it, you fly first class. Everyone else is in coach. And the church was operating like this, that those people who had these true spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, these very experiential gifts, were looking down on people who had the not-so-glorious gifts. And it was all about the experience. And they were neglecting other important doctrines, like the doctrine of the resurrection. The doctrine of soteriology, which means the salvation of Christ. because these people thought they were better, because they had these more experiential gifts. And finally, the church was full of sexual problems. Corinth was known as a very sensual city. The Temple of Aphrodite, which was in Corinth, had over 1,000 young female prostitutes. It could be likened to the Las Vegas of the Greek world. Corinth was known for its fornication and prostitution, and this influenced the church. So there were sexual problems within the church. And these are the problems that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians. So as we begin this series, Ben and I want us to be very careful. We need to be careful because we don't want to use the Corinthian church as a way to feel better about ourselves. It's very easy to say, well, I know Providence is not perfect, but we're not really as bad as these Corinthians. I mean, they were pretty bad. We're not that bad. The truth is, we are no better. We're no better than the Corinthian church. The same problems the Corinthians dealt with are the same problems Providence deals with. Now, they may look different, but the problems are the same. We are not exempt from the messiness. So how did the Corinthian church get so messy? The same way the house in my neighborhood got messy, through years of neglect. The church had neglected the gospel. The same with us. When we neglect the gospel of Christ, things get messy. When we neglect the gospel, things get messy in our lives and in the life of a church. So it's no wonder that in these opening verses, Paul reminds us of the call to the gospel. And here I want to show you in this introduction, Paul lists four calls that we should never forget. They're very foundational. Paul gives four calls that we should never forget. The first call is this: we are called to submit to the Word of God. Our first calling is that we are called to submit to the Word of God. Look at verse 1. Paul writes, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul was called to be an apostle, and I love that how he says it here. He says, by the will of God. Another word for will is desire. Ben preached on this a few weeks back. It is God's desire to call Paul as an apostle. Paul didn't ask for it. Paul was called by God to be an apostle. What's an apostle? We throw that word around a lot. Well, it's the Greek word for messenger, and it means one who is sent with a message. Think of it like an ambassador to a country. An ambassador is a person who speaks on behalf of the king or president of a country. The words that the king or president give to the ambassador then gives to those to whom he or she is sent to send the message. So Paul, as an apostle, called by God, speaks for Jesus Christ. Essentially, Paul was a glorified mailman delivering God's word to God's people. And the church is called to submit to that word of God. It's as if Christ were speaking, which he is, speaking through his words. Yes, Paul's a man who wrote this, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Put simply, and we preached on this before, this is the inspired, breathed out word of God. And when churches neglect this, or when churches say it's not really God's word, or it may contain some of God's word, things get messy. Things get messy really fast when we neglect the word of God. When we either outright neglect it and forget about it, or when we say it's not really God's word, things get messy. It's what tripped up Adam and Eve. When Satan said to Adam and Eve, did God really say? Got them to question this right here. When we neglect God's word, when we don't submit to it, things get messy. As Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but we live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I tell you, today, January 1st, is a great day to start a Bible reading plan. If you don't have one already, guess what? We have one right here in our bulletin, the prayer and praise section. You can follow the scripture here. We print this every week. Or if that's a little too much for you to chew on, pick a psalm. Pick a gospel, the gospel of John, the gospel of Mark, or Luke. Pick a Bible book and just begin reading and meditating on it daily. This authority still exists today. We are called to submit to the Word of God. That's the first calling. The second calling we see here in 1 Corinthians is that we are called to be the church of God. We're called to be the church of God. In verse 2, notice what Paul writes and what he doesn't write. Paul says in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Notice Paul did not say to the church that is in Corinth. No, he writes to the church of God that is in Corinth. Paul reminds the Corinthians that they belonged to God. And this is reflective of so many Old Testament possessive phrases. Throughout the whole Old Testament, God continued to tell his prophets to say to his people over and over again, you are my people. You are my people. You are my treasured possession. You will be my people and I will be your God. Over and over again, God calls us his people. We are the church of God here in Concord. This is the church of God in Corinth. This is how we need to see ourselves. For those of you who have been here since the beginning, do you remember what this church was called? Branch View Church of God. I love that. And it still is the church of God. I mean, yes, because we put a sign out there and says Providence Presbyterian, we are still the church of God on Branch View. Now, not, you know, denominations aside, this is what we are. We are God's people. He owns us. We belong to him in the theological sense of the word. And because we belong to God, it comes with certain obligations. We are to live differently than the world lives. Our values and our behaviors are not worldly. They are heavenly. They're godly. Yesterday, while I was watching a lot of TV on ESPN, there were some important games on, if you didn't know. My wife and I saw a very tender interview of Ohio State's wide receiver, Marvin Harrison Jr., and his father. You may not like Ohio State. That's okay. But hear me out. This is a great interview because they were interviewing Marvin Harrison Jr. and his father, Marvin Harrison Sr., in different locations. And then they spliced everything together so that you had the seamless interview, and it was so well done. They would show pictures of Junior catching a ball. Then they'd show pictures of Hall of Famer Marvin Harrison Sr. catching a ball. And they kept going back and forth, and they would talk. And what made this interview so special was the love that you saw this father had for his son and the love and respect the son had for his father. Harrison Sr., who's in the NFL Hall of Fame, he was saying, listen, I told my son, and I've told him for years, you bear a name. You bear a name that is honored and respected. And I want you to go out on that field and play football and have fun. Do me proud. And then in the interview with Harrison Jr., he said, I know every time I step on that field, that name across my shoulders, Harrison, that I bear a very special name, and I want to do my father proud. This should be our attitude. We bear the name of God upon us. We belong to him in our living. It should be our desire and goal to do our father proud. We're called to be the church of God. He loves us so much, and we love him. That's the second calling. The third calling I see here is that we are called to be saints of God. We are called to be saints of God. Look at verse 2, or the rest of verse 2. Paul writes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, the words sanctified and saints actually are the same word in Greek. I know they don't look the same. They don't even look like twins. But it's the same word. Both come from the Greek word holy. So really the verse reads like this. This is the MWV, the Mark Weathers version. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be holy people. Listen to that again. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be holy people. In phrasing it like this, Paul is giving us a deep theological truth. He's saying that on the one hand, in Christ Jesus, we who are in Christ Jesus have been sanctified. We have been made holy. It's a done deal. When Christ died on the cross, when he rose again, he made sanctification possible. When you ask Christ to come into your heart, when you surrender to him, whatever prayer you prayed, or whatever God did to you when you became a Christian, an exchange took place. Christ gave you his holiness and took on your sinfulness. Or, I should say, he took on your messiness and gave you his holiness. It was a legal transaction of what we call justification. I love the simple definition of justification. You can remember what is justification. It is just as if we've never sinned. So when God looks at us who are in Christ, he sees the holiness of Jesus. He doesn't see any of our sins that we've ever committed. He doesn't see any of our sins that we will commit. He only sees holiness. That's what's called positional sanctification. It's a done deal. But on the other hand, we are still called to be holy. This is called progressive sanctification. We are called to live lives that are pure. We still wrestle and fight with sin, with messiness. We still live in a world of temptation and failure. But we look to Jesus, who is sanctifying us, who at the same time has already sanctified us. So we have positional sanctification and also progressive sanctification happening all at once. Or as the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 2:11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. We are called to be saints. We are called to be God's holy people. God calls us to holiness. Look at the second part of verse 2, where Paul says, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Paul reminds the Corinthians that they're not alone in this battle. They're not on an island. They're not struggling by themselves. They are part and connected to a much larger body. And there's a great wordplay here that Paul uses. Just as Christ calls us to a holy life, so we join with all those around the world who are calling upon Christ. So Christ calls us and we call upon Christ. There's this mutual calling going on. In his book, Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, has it ever occurred to you that if you put 100 pianos on stage and tune them to the same tuning fork, they are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord of being tuned. They didn't tune themselves to each other. They tuned themselves to the one tuning fork, to the standard. So also when 100 worshipers gather together, when each one of us is looking and calling upon Christ, we are never nearer to each other than at that moment. If we are just trying to focus on unity amongst each other and try and tune our hearts to each other, we'll never get it right. Which is what Paul is going to be saying in 1 Corinthians 13. If I don't love, I'm just a clanging gong. I'm just a cymbal making a lot of racket. We must be tuned to Christ Jesus. And when all of our hearts are tuned to Christ, we're together. Which brings us to our final calling. We are called to unity in God. We are called to unity in God. In verse 3, Paul writes something so beautiful. Look at verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes, grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. Paul does this in all of his letters. Why? Why does Paul always say grace and peace to you? Well, some theologians have remarked, and this is really cool, that there's a spiritual principle going on here. That grace always precedes peace. That you cannot have everlasting peace unless you first have grace. God must pour out his grace upon you before you can experience his peace. And that's not wrong. It's clever. It's chronological. I like it. But I think there's something deeper going on here. If we compare Paul's letters to other normal Greek letters of the day, all Greek letters began with the customary phrase, greetings to you. And the word greetings to you, The word greeting was a form of the word for grace, which is what Paul uses here, grace to you. But then Paul adds the word, and peace. Why? Well, to all the Gentile readers, they would have understood the grace part, the greeting part. And all the Jewish believers would understand the peace part. Because if you were a Jew, you would greet each other with Shalom Aleichem, peace to you. You would always greet and say goodbye with the word Shalom, the word peace. And so when Paul says grace and peace to you, he is applying a greeting that's unified, unifying the non-Greeks and the Jews and the Gentiles. It's a subtle call for unity. Paul is speaking both of their languages. He wanted the church to be united. I tell you, this will bring back memories for Sharon Patton. But when we served together, Tara and Sharon and us in Ecuador, I pastored a bilingual church. And every Sunday, I wanted to make sure nothing went untranslated, because not everyone spoke Spanish, not everyone spoke English. And so I would stand in the pulpit, and I would begin by saying something like, Bienvenidos a la Iglesia San Agustín esta mañana. Good morning, welcome to St. Augustine Presbyterian Church. Everything was translated simultaneously because I wanted everyone to be on the same page. I wanted unity. And this is what Paul is doing here. Paul is wanting unity, and then he issues grace and peace, not from himself. He sees himself as delivering grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not just some formal greeting that Paul uses. He is delivering God's grace and peace to a very messy church. As we're going to see, this letter, 1 Corinthians, is a tough letter. The whole thing, it is tough love that God is showing to his church through Paul. But we must not miss that it is a declaration of the Father's love for his church. He did not want this church. He loved this church so much, he didn't want it to go to waste. This letter is like the new owners of the house in my neighborhood. Things need to be ripped out. Things need to be cleansed. Things need to be replaced. It's the same thing that God wants to do in this church and in our lives. And that God loves us. He loves us in our messiness. He loves us in our failures. This is the call of the gospel. We've been called to submit to the Word of God. We've been called to be the church of God. We've been called to be the saints of God in Christ Jesus, and we've been called to unity in God. One more phrase I want to point out. This is kind of a teaser, a trailer for next week. We'll look back at 1 Corinthians if you've already closed it. Paul uses a phrase over and over and over and over again throughout this whole book. It almost becomes redundant, but Paul does this deliberately. The phrase that we read it this morning, look at verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name, here it is, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 7. So that you all are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Over and over again, Paul says throughout this book, our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he do this? Because he doesn't want them to forget who it is who is head and ruler of the church. It is not just Jesus. Oh, it is Jesus. It is Jesus who is also the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is anointed by God to be King of kings and Lord of lords. But he's not just Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is Lord over heaven and Lord over earth. He's Lord over our lives. He is in complete control over all things. But he's not just Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's our Jesus Christ, the Lord. We belong to him. He belongs to us. This is intimacy. Just as I say of my wife, I am hers and she is mine. Jesus says to us, you are my people, my treasured possession. And we say of him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul does not want the church to forget that. And he doesn't want us to either. If we keep him in view, we mitigate against the messiness. So I invite you to join with Ben and me as we read through and meditate and make this book a part of our lives. Let's pray.